verse 2-7. And it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, and you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian, and every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as in the fuel of fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever, the Lord of hosts will do this. Such a beautiful and powerful and poignant passage, written some 700 years before the birth of Christ, predicting the birth of Christ, and written so many thousands of years ago, but yet so current and meaningful to us in the times that we live. And I really enjoyed looking into the word turmoil, because I thought, what exactly is turmoil? So I just looked at the English definition, and it says that a loud noise, especially that produced by an excited crowd, or a state of confusion, change, and uncertainty. And when I read that, I thought it sounds pretty much like the news stream that we get a constant dose of in our times. The world is in turmoil, and it's so wonderful to hear this message, this promise of peace. I heard a story about three guys walking into a bar. One was a surgeon, one was an engineer, and one was a politician. And they were arguing about who had the oldest profession. And the surgeon said, surely it's me. You know, God took Adam's rib and he created Eve. That's surely the work of a surgeon. And the engineer said, no. But before God even did that, it says that he made order out of chaos. And he says, that surely must be the work of the engineer. But the politician stood up and he said, guys, where do you think the chaos came from? And it is a chaotic world in which we live. And the beautiful thing of this passage, though, is that it just describes this transformation. It talks about darkness instead of light. It talks about justice instead of oppression. And it talks about peace instead of tumult and war. And it's lovely to know that there is this promise of an intervention into the chaos, an intervention into the darkness that our sinful natures have created in this thing. And we want to look at this age-old, beautiful, ancient passage just to suck everything out of it so that we can live in the fullness of this, because we always want to take God's word and apply it to our lives so that it brings a change in our lives. And we're going to look, and this is essentially the message of Christmas. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10-14. It says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a great, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with those whom he is pleased. And we see again this beautiful parallel between the prophecy and the promise in Isaiah and the fulfillment here in the book of Luke. And that dream of peace on earth, since man was banished from the garden, he's been dreaming of seeing that peace on earth. And the United Nations, outside their UN headquarters, there's a beautiful statue that a Russian sculptor created. And if we just go to Isaiah 2 verse 4, that the scripture that's quoted under that statue is Isaiah 2, which says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And what an appealing dream, what an appropriate passage to promise to have outside the UN. But if we look at the history, if we look at mankind's history, the League of Nations, which was the forerunner of the UN, was formed in 1920, just after the war to end all wars, that we were supposed to learn our lesson from. And the League of Nations failed in 1940, when the world was plunged into an even worse war. And then since then, the UN have done some heroic and amazing things to keep peace and to end war and to do those things. But still, that dream of a worldwide peace where there's no longer need to study war. We can turn all our weapons into things for good. It's eluded mankind, despite this constant pursuit of that end. The reason why Isaiah chapter 2 isn't being fulfilled, and why it's maybe a vain hope for the UN, is because there's an element missing that's crucial to the peace. There's something missing from that. And we find that in our passage in Isaiah 9, when we go back to that. We're looking for the game changer when it comes to true peace. And there it speaks of this child who is born to us, the son who is given to us. We see it paralleled there in the passage we read from Luke. There's a savior is born to you this day. And then in Isaiah, it just talks about the amazing qualities of that child that was born. He was no ordinary child. The Bible gives him all these beautiful titles. We haven't got time to go into all of them today, but we're looking at the subject of peace in a troubled world. And we see there that he's called the Prince of Peace. But how amazing that a son should be born into this tumultuous world to bring peace. Don Richardson was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And he was ministering to a tribal group of people. And when he started with the whole history of Israel, and he got through the Gospels, and he got to the place where Judas betrayed Jesus. And everybody started to clap. They were so excited. They were so impressed by Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And he was like, "What's going on here?" And he found out that they were a cannibalistic people, and they thought it was the height of cleverness to befriend somebody and then betray them and eat them. And so in their culture, Judas was the hero. It was such a mixed up sort of understanding of the world. And he was like, "Lord, how am I going to reach these people?" And as he was praying, he started to look further into their culture. And he discovered in their culture, there was the concept of the peace child. And the peace child, when there were two tribes that were at war and they wanted to make peace, one of the tribes would give one of their sons to the other tribe. They would entrust one of their sons to the other tribe as a token of peace. A huge risk in a cannibalistic society, but that would be a sign to bring peace. And when Don Richardson discovered that, the Holy Spirit said to him, "That's the key. That's the cultural, that's the redemptive cultural analogy that you can use." And he used that picture, and he said, "God sent a peace child to make peace with us." And if we think about that, if we think about the Holy Son of God in a paradise of perfect love and righteousness and peace, no pain, no shame, no sorrow, and no sin. And God said, "But I want to make peace. Peace there in the turmoil. I'm going to send my son right into the midst of that." And what an incredible thing. If we look in Matthew 2 verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Look at the world into which God sent his peace child. with wickedness at the highest level of government. And we see political intrigue, and we see genocide of children. We see a genocide that was directed at the Son of God, that he had to flee as a refugee to another nation, to a foreign nation, flee into Egypt. And isn't it incredible, the story of incarnation, that our King, that our Savior, that the Prince of Peace, Heaven's Peace Child, had to be a refugee, had to run from the genocide of children. How incredibly poignant is that in a world where children are used as a shield, where children are taken as hostages, where children, innocent children, are constantly killed in the turmoil of this world. And God said, I'll give my precious Son. So desperate am I for mankind to be reestablished in peace that I'll give my precious Son, I'll send him into that as the Prince of Peace to save it. What an incredible message. There's no message like this. There's no religion like this. The incarnation of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, coming in to such a broken world at such a time. And we want to look at the incredible, this was a vulnerable baby in his mother's arms, through a mother's womb, and yet he carried these titles of authority that were going to change everything. And he was a baby, he was an embryo, he was a baby, but he was the Prince of Peace, and he carried all the authority and all the power and all the anointing to fix the mess that he came and stepped into. And let's look at that title, Prince of Peace. First of all, we'll look at the word peace, and you probably know this because it's such a beautiful concept. The Hebrew word for shalom just doesn't just mean the absence of war. It means peace, it means safety, it means prosperity, well-being, intactness, wholeness, security, safety. It means contentment, completeness, health, welfare, favor, soundness of friendship, of human relations with God and with each other. What an incredible concept that is. That he is the Prince of Shalom and all that it means. And he's the one who came to bring all of that. This abundance of peace. What a thing. What a thing to strive to live in. But there's a power in the title. There's a significance in the title, because he's not just peace. He is the Prince of Peace. We have to look at the word prince to understand the full authority and the full application of how we live in this peace. And the Hebrew word is sar, and it means a prince, a captain, a chief, a ruler, a governor, a keeper, a principal, or a lord. It's English, interesting, if you just look at the English word prince, it means in Latin, the first place, the chief leader, the ruler, the sovereign. And we find it in English words, obviously principality. We also find it in principal, the principal person within the one who is head of the school. We find it in the other English word, principle, that we live according to where there's a prince in place. There's principles that we live by. And if we go back into Isaiah passage, and we'll see how closely the peace is related to the government of the prince. And he says here that a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And then it says he will be called Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. And he shall reign on David's throne and over his kingdom to uphold it and establish it with righteousness. And there's this inexorable link between peace and government, good government and peace. There's a link between peace and righteousness and justice. They can't be separated. And the peace that Jesus offers, the peace that the Prince of Peace offers, is not unconditional. It's not some soppy story. Oh, it's all going to be fine. Like these Christmas movies where people, I don't know how many, there must be hundreds of them, where someone doesn't believe in Christmas. And by the end of the movie, they believe in Christmas again. And all the little lights come on or something. I mean, it's lovely. But you can see in the human heart, they're desperate for a story of redemption. They're desperate for something to believe in. Why do we make it a funny man in a white beard when the Prince of Peace is there? But there's that longing for peace. But you can't have unconditional peace And even the message of Christmas was peace to all, but those who are willing to come under the princedom, under the government of the Prince of Peace. And where he governs, there is peace. Where he has the principal part, the principal place, there is peace. Where we live according to his principles, there is peace. And you can have the unrighteous absence of war, but that's not true peace. You have to have justice and the righteousness that is only found in the character of God and his transformative power in our lives. Look at Psalm 85 verse 10. It says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You can't have an oppressive peace. There's no war, but there's oppression in place. This promise is righteousness, justice, sinlessness, selflessness, meeting together with peace. And they only happen in Christ Jesus. And that's what Christmas is. That's what, there's no shalom without his government. There's no righteousness, there's no peace without his righteous principles governing our lives. And look at Isaiah 57 verse 19, it says this, creating the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to those who are far and to those who are near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and the waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says God, for the wicked. And there can't be peace while there is... I want to focus on this word tossing. I thought it was very interesting. The Hebrew word tossing actually means here to drive out from a possession, to expatriate, to divorce, to cast out, to expel, to put away, to thrust out. And I couldn't help thinking about what happened when mankind first defied the government of God. We lived in a place of absolute peace and paradise. It was warm, it was comfortable, the food was free, there was no need for toil. God walked with us daily in the cool of the evening. But we chose to go against his principles. We chose to deny his government and rulership over our lives as a species, as a race. And we were cast out, we were banished, we were expatriated, divorced from that intimacy with God and the peace that flowed from him. And that was the fall of man. Any disregarding of his, any disobedience to his thing causes us tossing and turmoil and unrest within our hearts. And there is no peace when there's unaccounted for sin. There's no peace when there's unrepented sin. There's no peace where justice isn't coming into the human affairs. But the beautiful promise of Christmas, and we find it in Ephesians 2 verse 14 again, says here, for he himself is our peace. You can't take Christ out of Christmas and think you're going to have peace on earth. Lovely fuzzy message. Just look at our history. He himself is our peace. When we exalt Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the peace follows. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in him one new man in peace, in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The principal mission of the Prince of Peace was to restore us to the Father, was to deal with our sin. And that, as a result of that, whether it was those who were near the Jews or those who were far the Gentiles, to bring them both into peace with God and hence into peace with one another. But he had to first start with the offending problem between us and God, the thing that broke peace, broke government, broke covenant with the Father. And that was when we chose to do differently to the character of our God. When we chose to be selfish. When we chose to say, ooh, that looks nice. Don't care what Father says, I'm taking it. And when we took ourselves, when we said, I'm going to govern. I'm going to govern my own life. I'm going to choose what's best for me. I'm going to choose this, choose that, choose. Interesting, the word choose, often it gets used and that choice for me, I make up my mind. The consequence of that sin brought us into enmity with God, hostility from a holy God, not because he's a tyrant, but because he knows the deadly consequence of sin. And because he's completely holy, he can't have peace with sin. And the very thing that causes all the pain, that he looks down and sees the innocent suffering, suffering children. He said, I'll come. Jesus came, and on the cross, I'll pay the price to restore us to the Father. I'll come and I'll remove the offense. I'll take away the punishment of death that every one of us deserves when I hang on the cross. And Christmas is all about the cross. Jesus came, and that beautiful story that, let me just read this passage. Isaiah 53, I keep running ahead of myself today. Isaiah 53 verse 4, and it says, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. The chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. Jesus said, put it on me. I'll take it. I'll carry it away so that you can have peace. So that you can be restored to your Father, restored to the God of all peace. And when Hurriato read that beautiful story, what an amazing inheritance in this nation. A little Maori girl can have just the beloved gospel of Luke that she read to her father, the transformative power of just one of the gospels to bring Christ into a warring culture. And how beautiful is that picture? The power of God's word, the power of the gospel. And what I love about this, Frank Tallow, some of you guys met him. He works in Northland a lot, and he was talking to one of the chieftains in that area. And the guy said, I don't understand the story of Tarori. There was no utu there. There was no reciprocity. There was no one who paid the price. How could her father forgive the man who killed his daughter? It's just not just. It's just not right. And how true is that? The justice of God. And Frank was able to go to him. But somebody did. Somebody did pay the price. Somebody did die for that offense. It was Jesus. Jesus stepped in and he said, that's the essence of this message. I'll take it upon myself. That's the glory of our gospel. That's the peace-bringing aspect of our gospel. That's the peace that can break the cycle, whether it be in Northern Ireland or Lebanon or Sierra Leone or Rwanda or Cambodia or wherever it might be. Where we can say, no, I'm not going to do to you what you did to me. Because Jesus broke that. And he took it upon himself, and he didn't do to us what we did to him. What a gospel. What a message. What joy this Christmas. That is our gospel. And we want to live in the fullness of it. And the beautiful thing is when we say, Jesus, we acknowledge we've rebelled against your government, we've sinned, we've offended your character, forgive us. Here's the problem. We confess it, we give it to you. Jesus says, I'll take that and I'll forgive you. And the offending wall is broken down, and I'll come and live in your heart, and I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit, and I'll give you the capacity to live under my lordship. And I'll begin my rule and reign in you that will increase as you continually yield to me. By my grace, by the power of my Spirit. So we can live, and as his government in our lives increases, so his peace in our life will increase. Pilate said to, when Jesus was before Pilate, he said to him, my kingdom is not of this earth, or my followers would fight. And he was saying, there's something so much more to my kingdom. But the Bible also says that the time will come when the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign supreme, and every knee will bow. But in the interim, between that, he's given us the mandate to pray, thy kingdom come, thy righteousness come, thy justice come, thy peace come. And we become the agents of that peace, and it starts as we let him govern more and more areas of our life, as we let the government of Christ increase in our life. That flows over into our families, into our marriages, into our families. And through discipleship, it'll flow over into our workplace and into our nation and into the nations. This wonderful message of peace has the power to change that little gospel of Luke. Change the nation. Without missionaries, without preachers. Just the power of God's word. And we want to say this morning, if we want to live in peace, Jesus, let your government rule and reign in me. I bow my knee to the Prince of Peace. And I bow my knee to his lordship. And I let him come and change. And Romans 8 verse 6 in the NIV says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And this morning, I don't know if there's people here who don't know Jesus, but I want to tell you this message of Christmas this morning is that the wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be in relationship so badly that he came as the peace child into the turmoil and the genocide and the horror of this world so that he can suck the poison and the venom out of this world and bring you peace. But today you have to surrender your life to the Prince of Peace and let him govern. Say, Jesus, take the mess. I acknowledge it. I take responsibility for it. But I believe you took it away. And this could be the most amazing Christmas of your life when you start to live in the fullness of what Christmas really means. When we as Christians realize what we have, wonderful Counselor. Why do we try and do it on our own wisdom? Why do we try and work out our own answers and solutions rather than listening to the wonderful Counselor? Why do we battle in our own strength when the mighty God is our Father, our eternal, trustworthy, caring, promising, fulfilling Father? If we just know who we're dealing with, and the Prince of Peace, let his government increase in us. Let his government come through us. He always fulfills his promises. Joshua 21 verse 45 says, not one of all his good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And when we trust in him, our experience of peace increases. Isaiah 62 verse 3 to 4 says this, you keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. What a beautiful promise. As we realize these awesome titles of God and we bring our lives in line with who God is, the increase of his government and of peace will know no end in us. And then it'll flow from us, as I said, to family, to community, and to the world. And then the beautiful day will come when that promise in front of the UN will be fulfilled, because the King will come and he will judge wickedness and he will judge unrighteousness and he will end all that is wrong, all that is contrary to God. He will stop injustice. He will defeat the enemy who's behind all the wickedness and he will establish his beautiful reign. Now there's something to believe in. There's something to celebrate this Christmas. And we've got a part of that, forcefully advancing this kingdom as we declare this message of peace, as we declare this beautiful gospel that you can find it in just one book, the book of Luke. And we can change the nation as we disciple nations. And I want to close with a poem that was written in the time of trouble in South Africa. And it was written in response to the news of a child dying in Alexander Trap Township. That's Alex. It was one of the areas where there was a lot of conflict, one of the really poor areas. And I feel like it ties so many of things together in today's message and also the reading. Another child died in Alex today. Died amid the fighting, So the papers say. She was only seven, the reporter said. She was only seven, and now she's dead. Another witness to our nation's shame, another mortality without a name. She was too young to understand the violence and bitterness that plagues our land. She was too young to comprehend. When will this madness come to an end? A little heart stopped beating in a township street. A little form lay lifeless at the hard man's feet. A woman, a mother's heart is crying at the evening news. There's yet another victim of conflicting views. Who can bring an end to this futility? Who will save our nation from such iniquity? Is there a love that's stronger than 100 years of hate? Is there a king whose power can bring peace within our state? Let the church proclaim Messiah to the crying country's ear. Christ is the only answer to the anger and the fear. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for a message of such hope and such peace. When we look around the world, we see terrorists, dictators flexing their muscles. We see the great democracies struggling to find leadership that can unite their nations. We see all sorts of turmoil, Lord. The tumultuous times. And mankind has tried and tried and tried to find peace by himself, to end the suffering of the innocents, to bring justice to this world. And in the middle of all of that, our hearts are tossing and turning, Father. But Lord, you've given us at Christmas the answer. And the answer is a person. And the person is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit's help to help us to live in the fullness of this beautiful message. And to celebrate at this Christmas, and to have hope, Father, for the peace that is to come, for the peace that we are to bring, for the peace that we are to live in, Lord. And so we just submit ourselves, we bow our knee to the Prince of Peace. We want to live by your principles, Lord. We want to live under your headship. We want you to have principal place in our lives. And we pray as you transform us by your Spirit, as your government increases, as your peace increases, that we will be a witness and an influence in every place you place us, so that we can pray and see your kingdom come until the day when it fully comes. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. If there's anyone here just before,